Hey, good morning, church. All of you on campus and all of you online, welcome to Bethany Church. You know, this year, probably more than any other year in our lives, I probably know in my life for sure, there's been cause for more anxiety and worry. I know I'll look back years from now on 2020. I'll remember a lot of things about it. And one of the things I know that will stand out is just how much anxiety and worry and stress was filled into this year. You know, we have a pandemic that's been taking place, and of course we've been worried and anxious filled about health and safety, shutdown and really our whole economy, society, and especially in church, and we saw that happen, going online only. And then on top of all those just anxieties that we're still dealing with the pandemic, we have an election that's coming up. And this election, I'd like to say it's coming to an end on Tuesday, but I'm worried that it's not. And all I know is that on Wednesday, the campaign for 2024 is beginning. And so we have that to worry about. And probably on top of that, you just already had all the anxiety and worry of health, finances, family, and relationships. So what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning is, don't worry, be humble. And so once you take your Bible, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 5, and as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, you find it there. You might just go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and sort of stick a finger or a pen or something there and hold it. We'll be looking at both these passages of Scriptures to the end of this series of messages we've been doing from the book of Peter about standing firm in shaky times. And these sure are shaky times that we're standing in. And we're coming to really what are going to be the last two messages in this series. And I was having a little difficulty in determining how to finish out this series. But when you come to 1 Peter chapter 5, there are two verses in chapter 5 that I think may be the best known verses in 1 Peter. We'll see one today, and then we're going to see one next week as we wrap it up. But you know, Peter is writing to a group of scattered and suffering Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. They were suffering because they were Christians. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter talks about this fiery ordeal that they are experiencing. So this painful, excruciating, fiery furnace ordeal is due to the fact that they are Christians, and he tells them about Christian suffering. We talked about it last week. He says some suffering is inevitable, and you just should expect it. So you should expect suffering in this life. He says all suffering for Christians is purposeful, and so we should rejoice in it, and talks about the meaning and the purpose of Christian suffering. Then he says, well, patient suffering as a believer is commendable. Trust God completely. And that's where he says in verse 19 of chapter 4, so then, those who suffer according to God's will. So some suffering, as believers we know, is part of God's plan and purpose for our life. Those of you who suffer according to God's will should first commit themselves to their faithful Creator, and secondly, continue to do good. So we talked about that last week. Just to remind you, as we go through life as believers, we experiencing suffering. It is an opportunity where it says, as believers, we invest our life to our faithful Creator. We commit our life. We invest our life. We entrust our life for safekeeping to the God who created us. And secondly, continue to do good. In the midst of suffering and trials, hardships, continue to do good. Well, we just saw an example of that today. You know, last Sunday evening we did Treat Street 2020, and it was just, you know, it blew everybody out of the water. And this is all I know, is that elections are rigged. I know that, and that's okay. If you're not cheating, you're not trying, is what I told everybody. But number two, I forgot what number two was. I got hung up there. And number two is, I did forget number two. I did. That's all right. This is what number two was. If you have 750 cars come through, I don't know how you can only have 1,700 people. So y'all aren't counting right, all right? That right off the top, that's 3,000 people, just 750 cars. I know that, but that's okay. The cars came through. It was so awesome because as everybody's coming through and the little sense of normalcy as we mentioned, but just countless people were expressing, just how grateful they were to have this opportunity to get out with their kids in a safe way and to have something fun. And many wanted to give us donations. And I said, you don't have to do that. We're doing this because we love our community, love your family, and hope you'll come visit us. But we were doing something good for our church, our community. Talked about Ton of Thanks. Ton of Thanks 2020 is going to be, it's going to be bigger and better and different. We're going to figure out how to do a pie auction, dessert auction during a pandemic. We're working on that. It's not going to be the same, we know, but it's going to be different, but I know it'll be better. And one way I know that it'll be better is because we already have one matching gift that's coming for $10,000. So we know if we can match that gift for $10,000, we'll have $20,000. We think we'll exceed all numbers we've ever been able to give in donations and money through this opportunity. That's great. And there's never been a greater need. We talked to one of those that we give to during Ton of Thanks, Broken Arrow Neighbors. They expressed their need has never been greater. And we're especially going to help them. And you'll see that donation items will be coming out. They're going for their Thanksgiving baskets. They anticipate helping close to 500 families with Thanksgiving meals. And they ask us to especially help them get these baskets together. And so we're going to tell you a little bit about that. But the donated items will be different. They need donated items that go into Thanksgiving baskets. And the problem is they can't buy these things and get these things in quantity enough because things are restricted. They need hundreds of people like us to go out, get these items because they can't get them, bring them to them. We're going to be taking the Broken Arrow Neighbors as they come in. The baskets will be prepared that Monday before Thanksgiving. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be different. But this is what I realized. This is what I believe. When times are hard and things are difficult, it is so much easier to turn inward focused, take care of ourselves. But what we have before us is always the greatest opportunities to serve God and to do good. And so this is a great opportunity for us as a church in the hardest of times when we more want to be more focused inward. This is an opportunity to look outward, say, how can we continue to do good? And then I just wanted to add in there on a personal note, just thank you personally, and I speak for all of us here at Bethany Church that are pastors and on staff for your generosity, your gifts to us over this past month and last week during Pastor Appreciation Month, your kind words of gratitude it means so much to all of us and to our families, and thank you for doing good and helping us during that time. And thank you for letting us serve you. And so now we're going to transition to 1 Peter 5. And Peter's kind of wrapping up his letter here. And he's talking. I almost skipped over these first four verses because this is a little bit. Can I just tell you these first four verses? I kind of describe them. This is a little inside baseball that's happening here. Because Peter now is taking opportunities. He speaks to the church. He wants to speak to a very specific small group within the church. He wants to speak to the pastors, to the elders. And so, not that this isn't important to you. It is. It is extremely important to me. This is a little bit of a job description. So Peter now sort of turns his attention. He speaks to the elders or to the overseers, to the shepherds, to the pastors. So he says in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who will share in the glory to be revealed. this gives you a little bit of an insight into who Peter really is, into the heart of Peter and the humility of Peter. Because I can tell you, Peter is anything but a fellow elder to those of us in ministry. He's an apostle. But he puts himself on the equal plane with them. They say, I'm not better than you. I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder, overseer with you, and a witness of Christ's suffering. I think he's talking about the fact he was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ, even after denying Christ and in shame watching the horrors of the crucifixion, the suffering of Christ. And he's also a witness in the fact that he is giving testimony and telling others about the suffering of Christ. And he says now to those fellow elders, he says, those pastors and those of overseeing that church that's suffering, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Now he says, be shepherds. That word that's used there is really the word pastor. Pastor the flock that is under your care, watching over them. And then he says, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but you're eager to serve, not lording it over them, but he says, not lording over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And so he tells them here, now you are to serve. You are to serve as shepherds. And he uses that imagery we find all through the Bible, from the Old Testament, New Testament, the shepherd and the flock that are part of God's church. Now, in the image we have, he says you do this willingly, you do it eagerly, and you do it by being an example to the shepherd, to the sheep that you are entrusted to you. Then he says in verse 4, now when the chief shepherd appears, in other words, what he's telling us as pastors, when the boss shows up, when the chief pastor shepherd shows up. Now he's talking about the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a bonus of the crown of glory that will never fade away. So now he says there's a time in which as elders and pastors, we will appear before the chief shepherd. He says, there will be for us a reward. And to me, that I think he's talking about the heavenly reward, the specific reward of the five crowns, four for everybody, the fifth one, the crown of glory, specifically for those who are in ministry. He says, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never, ever, ever fade away. Now, before you think for a moment, that's unfair, you know. Let me just tell you, that comes also with the flip side. And so the flip side is this, and James wrote about it. He says in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers or pastors or elders, my fellow believers, because you know those of us who do this, we will be judged more strictly. That's a sobering thought. To think, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as every believer, and I will be judged and rewarded on my works as a believer, saved by faith, and there's one other judgment that's coming my way that is more strict because I called myself a pastor and did ministry. Now, there's a crown of glory that's waiting, but there's the stricter judgment that we will be held to. And so here is the lesson, though, that I think Peter is telling us in the midst of that. In times of trouble and suffering, in times when it is the most difficult for God's people, in times like this that we've been experiencing over this past year, in times of testing and fiery ordeals, whatever it is you're going through, and collectively we're going through, in these kinds of times, God's people must have adequate spiritual leadership. And that's what he's saying. See, they have to be led. People who call themselves believers and followers of Christ and Christians and detach themselves from a church are nothing but spiritual orphans and are easy pickings for the devil. And we're going to talk about him next week. And so this has been a time that it has been imperative that you stay connected to your church online or in person. And it will continue to be like that for the foreseeable future. And that you have to stay connected and have adequate spiritual leadership and shepherding and worship collectively. And then he gets to verse 5. Now he changes. Now, those four verses, that's a little insight. Just want to give you that. That was for me. All right? It's good for you to know that. Then he says, now in the same way, you who are younger. Now he's talking to the larger congregation, but the younger ones, that younger than the elders who are leading them, submit yourself to your elders. Now he's not talking about those who are just older. He's talking about your spiritual leaders. And when he, so you submit yourself. And now submission, like suffering is one of Paul, is one of Peter's themes that runs all through. Over 21 times he talks about suffering. You know, half a dozen times he's talking about submission to authority. And we talked about to the government, to in marriage, in family. We saw about this, submitting within the church. Now you submit yourself to the spiritual leadership. Then he changes again. Now he says, everybody, all of you. Now he's talking to the whole congregation, all the believers who are listening to this letter, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And this is what Peter realizes. The one thing that holds the church together and makes it possible for it to function when everybody comes from such diversity is humility. Humble yourselves toward one another. Why? Quoting a proverb from the Old Testament, he says, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And so it said this submission to authority runs all through all of you. How necessary it is for us to clothe ourselves with humility. That word he uses there, clothe yourself, it's a word that's packed full of imagery. It means that basically it means to put on an apron. Clothe yourself with the garment of servitude. Or even the image that would be most striking from that time is when the most humble of servants, the lowest of servants, would take a towel, wrap around their waist to wash the feet of those who came in. Basically says, pick up a towel, wrap it around your waist, and start washing people's feet. Humble yourselves. Put on the garment of humility. But this is where I want us to get to now in verse 6. Verses 6 and 7. Then he says, humble yourselves. Now that word, this is a command in the scripture. I just want you to know just a little bit of grammar. He said, he's not suggesting, this is an imperative. It's called, it's a command. Humble yourselves, commanding them, humble yourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hand. So under the ultimate authority of submission to God's mighty hand, humble yourselves. Why? That he may lift you up in due time. And in verse 7. One of the best known verses in all of 1 Peter. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And we're going to talk about, this is the verse we're going to be digging deep into. But just know, the King James translates it a little bit better. Cast all your anxiety is not an imperative, it's a participle. Humble yourselves. So listen to this. Humble yourselves. And by humbling yourselves, what you do is you're casting all of your anxiety upon him. Now, hold on to that thought for just a moment, okay? Now, that word casting, it's such a vivid word. It means to throw upon. So he says, take all of your anxieties, take all of your worries, and you just throw it. You cast it off, but it's not that you just cast it off to nowhere. It says, then you cast it upon him, Jesus. Why? Because he cares about you. You might need to be reminded today, you know, that Jesus really does love you. God cares about you. And you may feel unloved, uncared for, but be reminded of the truth. God cares about you. And so he's talking about this common human experience, not just an emotion, but also a great spiritual truth. He's talking about anxiety and worry. So what is anxiety and worry? It's so simple, I don't think I have to explain it. You know what it is. I imagine almost every one of us woke up with it this morning. We brought it with us today. So I'm just going to assume all of us have a little bit of anxiety that we brought with us today. Some of us may have more than others, but we have it. The word that's used in the New Testament for worry and anxiety, and they're just interchangeable. These two words, they're synonyms, they mean the same. Anxiety and worry, as they're used in the Bible, is a word that means to pull apart. It means to be divided. Anxiety and worry means to have a divided mind and spirit and being torn apart. I can't leave a better definition and example of what worry is. It just tears us apart. And when we talk about it in these terms, cast it off or do not worry, the Bible's not talking about legitimate concerns. And what's the difference between legitimate concern and worry and anxiety? Well, a legitimate concern is something that you can act upon and do something about. You know, I'm worried about if I'm going to pass my test, a student may say. Well, the legitimate concern is you're worried about passing the test, but what do you need to? You need to study and prepare. Now, if you haven't studied and prepared and you go and take the test, well, then you can be a little anxious because you're going to just wonder what you're going to get. But it's a legitimate concern. It's something you can do about it. You can act upon it. But we have moved from maybe a legitimate, positive, healthy concern to an impressive, crippling worry. When, for example, we can't sleep at night and we can't stop thinking about what might happen, or we feel guilty every time we just stop for a moment to relax, or we're afraid of something all the time, or we feel panic in these certain situations that are triggered, or we refuse to deal honestly with our feelings, or we blame others for everything, or we always have this fear of this impending disaster that's getting ready to take place. This is what worry is. You know, maybe I can illustrate it this way. The worry to me is sort of the heartbeat of the spirit and the soul. But you know, if your heart, your physical heart, gets out of rhythm over the past week, I talked to somebody this morning about their AFib. Somebody else in the church had AFib. It's kind of a common disorder that happens when your heart gets out of rhythm. It's called atrial fibrillation, AFib, and it just begins to skip a beat, beats irregular. Your heart gets out of sync. Worry is a kind of spiritual, emotional AFib when your mind and your spirit get out of sync and they do not beat in rhythm. And so I want you to know something, though. We're not just talking about an emotional or psychological concern when we talk about worry. There's a spiritual aspect to it. Now we're talking about the spiritual dimension of worry that hurts our testimony, that is an insult to God. In essence, this kind of worry spiritually is an affront to God. It's a sin against God, and it's cause for pride. Because we do not humble ourselves, we think we can take care of this, we think we have to control it, and because we do not humble ourselves, the result of that is the coming anxiety. And the way we overcome that is by humility, and in humility we're casting all of our cares on Him. You know, I don't have to talk to you this morning. I know exactly what you're worried about today, because I know what I'm worried about today. All of us share these same kind of worry. You know what you're worried about? You're worried about everything. You worry about everything. You're worried about the future. You're worried about the unknown. You're worried about the uncontrollable. Worry and anxiety is really the feeling of the absence of the peace of God in our life. And we have these uncontrollable circumstances that cause anxiety. We have unchangeable people that cause great anxiety in our life. We have these unexplainable problems in life. And so we worry about the big three to me. We worry about our health. we worry about our finances, and we worry about our relationships. And my guess is the thing that causes you the most stress is going to fit into one of those three things. And so Peter's writing to these believers undergoing a fiery ordeal. Now think what they're experiencing. They're experiencing church, they're experiencing state-sponsored persecution from Rome and Nero that will take their lives, livelihoods, and families. And they're worried now because people are calling them all kinds of insulting things. And they worry about, will they have a future? Will they have a job? Will they even be able to stay alive? It sounds eerily relevant to me. People worried about livelihoods, futures, retirement, relationships, even if they'll be able to stay alive and survive during all of this. And so that's what we do. We just worry about everything. Well, why do we worry? Why do we worry? Well, we worry just simply because we are vulnerable. We're not in control, but ultimately because we do not completely trust God. Remember, he's writing to believers. And as believers, he's saying, why do you worry? Well, the reason we worry is, well, we do not trust God completely. And so Paul said in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Because you worry about everything, don't worry about anything. And he says, stop worrying. It's a command. And in essence, he says, if he commands it, we can do it. And so I just want to take you, if you got your finger over Matthew 6, to the best, most famous sermon in all the world. And this is where, you know, that Jesus talks about worry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And I've told you about subtitles in my Bible. And so my Bible, Matthew 6, right above verse 25, is a subtitle, Do Not Worry. Do not worry. And let me just take you through it rather quickly here. Jesus says, and this is what I want you to hear today, and we'll wrap it up with some application. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you eat or drink, about your body or what you'll wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes. And so what Jesus says, point one, worry is unreasonable. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't do anything. Actually, it does more harm than good. So he says in the next verse, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And now he says, worry is unnatural. Animals don't even worry. Why do you worry? Creating the image of God and knowing that God loves you. Then he says in verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And then he says that worry is unhealthy and unhelpful. It is powerless to change anything in your life, and it does damage to you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And then he says, well, why do you worry about the most basic things of life, like your clothes? You see, the flowers of the field, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God takes care of and clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown to the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh yeah, you of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or drink or what will we wear? And basically tells us worry is unnecessary. It's just not necessary. Jesus is just saying that worry is this exercise in futility. It is a demonstration spiritually of faithlessness. Worry is essentially a control issue. We want to control and don't trust God to be in control. And so worry is trying to control the uncontrollable, like your children, or like your future, or God. Worry, in essence, is trying to control God because you have not humbled yourself before him. still filled with pride, thinking you know better than God how your life should unfold and what should happen in your life. I want to remind you, Peter was there when this sermon was preached. Peter heard it. Peter lived it. Now Peter is using this sermon to feed the sheep there in Asia Minor who are undergoing a fiery ordeal. And so he talks about how to stop worrying. Okay, how to stop. Here's the practical part, and just jot it down here. How can you stop worrying? Be sure you know God. This is a time when you're filled with anxiety or difficulties come. Just be sure you know God. Jesus went on to say in verse 32 of Matthew 6, for pagans, the unbelievers who don't know God, run after all those things you're worried about, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But people who don't know God, they don't know that they have someone that knows that they need them. They don't know the way that God works. They don't know a God who is sovereign. They don't know a God who says, trust me, I'll take care of everything in your life. They don't know a God who says, I love you and I'll care for you. Be sure you know God. Number two, not only trust him, but if you trust him, two comes naturally. Put God first in your life. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you or given to you. All these things that you're worrying about, and God says, let me take care of all those things. They'll come if you put me first. And again, this is why the Bible says so much about worries, because it is a sin. It's the sin of the lack of faith and trust in a God who loves us. It's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, where he says, now, commit and trust, invest your life in your faithful creator. And I'd invite you, I'd encourage you, if you don't know him right now, if you're not trusting him completely and first in your life, you'd do that before you leave. You do it right there where you are. But notice the last thing he says, trust God to take care of you. Trust God to take care of you. And so Jesus says, now therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I like how the Message paraphrases. It says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. That's exactly what I do. I can get so worked up about tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. Live one day at a time, trusting God completely. And then Peter says, in the shortened version of that to these believers in verse 7, cast or give all your worries to God. He cares about you. And here's the image that he uses, vivid imagery to me. The word, that word, cast, it means to throw. He says, humble yourselves, throwing all of your anxieties and worries, not just out into thin air, but throwing them on him. That word that's used for casting is used elsewhere in the New Testament. And to me, the most vivid place where it's used is when Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem on that last eventful week of his life. We call it the triumphal entry. The disciples have gotten a donkey. And you know what happens as Jesus makes his way and getting ready to get on the donkey? You read it in the New Testament. You almost pass right over it. He says, and they threw blankets on the back of the donkey. That's the same word. Just as you would throw a blanket on the back of a donkey to get on the donkey to ride, you throw your worries upon the shoulders of a God that cares about you and loves you. This is really, he's taking Psalms 55:22. You could paraphrase it by this, is pile all of your troubles, worries, anxieties on God's shoulders. He can handle it. He will not overwhelm you. And the reason you can do that is because he cares about you. Humble yourself. Get pride out of the way. You can't do this. You can't overcome it. Cast all the worries on his back. So I want to pray with you this morning. And here's my prayer for all of us. Just remembering, anxiety is forgetting who God is. It's pride putting our place, ourselves in the place of God. Prayer is remembering who God is. Because listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. But he doesn't stop there. Here's something to do. Instead, pray about everything. And here is the telltale sign of pride in your life. When you think prayer isn't really doing anything. Oh yeah, I know. Yeah, we go to church, we're Christians, that's what we pray. Yeah, but I got to do something. That's pride. Prayer is taking it and casting it on the back and the shoulders of a God who cares about you. And the way we do that is through prayer. We say, Lord, I'm worried about the election. Lord, I'm worried about the pandemic. Lord, I'm worried about my kids who are far away from you. Lord, I'm worried about my retirement. Lord, I'm worried about my doctor's appointment that's coming. Lord, I'm just worried about everything. Take every one of those. Lord, I give you the election that's coming this Tuesday. The day after election, no matter who wins, God is still in control. I'm not even worried about, you know, I'm not worried about the election on Tuesday, whether my candidate wins or not. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about the pandemic. I wish it was over and wish it would be done, but God knew a pandemic was coming. And so we just live within what we have to do. We learn to do things differently in all of our life, including church. God, I just give this to you. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And then with a heart of gratitude, just thank him for doing it. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself, casting all your cares on him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to forgive me of pride, of thinking I might know better and can do better and don't have to trust you completely. But Father, I thank you that all of us can come to you today with whatever weight we've been carrying around, and we can transfer it to you by prayer, that we can cast all of our anxiety on you because you really do care about us. And may those who think that you don't care about them have a sense that, Father, you're here with them and they can come to you with everything. Would you help us, God, realize that you give us this kind of peace supernaturally. It's something that we cannot fully explain or understand. But you meet us in the storms of life. You calm us. And I pray that you let us know that. God, I thank you that you can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And Father, I pray that you release yourself and your spirit and your power with all of our lives. Father, that all of us now are praying, we're transferring, we're casting all of our worries, all our anxiety on you, and that all of us will be able to experience a deep and supernatural peace that comes from you alone. And it's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.